If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this evening to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. We're doing a series on this psalm, and this is, of course, a psalm that many of us have memorized over the years. In fact, let me ask you, how many of you have memorized the 23rd Psalm? Just about everybody in this room. This is a passage many of us have memorized, but few know by heart. You say, Pastor Gillett, I thought it was the same thing to memorize something and to know something by heart. Well, it's not when it comes to Scripture. There is a difference in having God's word in your head and pulling it down into your heart. And this is a song to hide in your heart. This is a song I think we ought to sing to ourselves every single day. Let's read it, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, Amen. The title of the message tonight is Green Pastures, Still Waters. Green Pastures, Still Waters. And we're going to study the second verse of the 23rd Psalm. Now, verse number one really introduces the theme of the psalm. It's where David tells us the subject of this song. The Lord is my shepherd, and because he is, I have everything I need. The rest of the verses that follow are really an explanation of that key thought. There's a reason that David would start his explanation in verse 2 by talking about pastures and water. There's a practical reason. The practical reason is that as a shepherd, those things were always at the top of his mind. Grass and water are a sheep's greatest need. And a shepherd who doesn't know how to provide green pastures and still waters for his flock won't be a shepherd very long, because his sheep won't live very long. It's a great challenge for a shepherd to provide green pastures and still waters for sheep, because shepherds tell us that sheep will eat about 3% of their body weight in grass every single day. Think of that. It's precisely because of their ravenous need for pasture land that sheep became such controversial figures in the American West just over a century ago. The West, of course, is known for cattle, but did you know at one time sheep were the prominent animals on the plain? The first census of American livestock was taken 2 years after the Civil War. There were 46.3 million sheep in America, compared to only about 28.5 million head of cattle. So America was in many ways a sheep country rather than a cattle country. That all changed, though, during the cattle wars. Cattlemen, of course, hate sheep. They hate them. Sheep eat a lot. When they eat, they sever the grass close to the root. They stay closely bunched together in flocks, so when they graze, after they get through, it looks like the first tee box at a municipal golf course. There's just not much left. The places where they eat are decimated. Sheep also have sharp hooves that disrupt and compact the soil. They worsen erosion and prepare the way for invasive weeds. In fact, if you read any articles online about sheep, most people who study livestock will say that sheep are destructive animals. So all across the West, between 1870 and 1920, you had the sheep and cattle wars. Cattlemen and shepherds came to blows to defend the rights of their animals to graze on public grazing grounds. History tells us that at least 54 men and as many as 100,000 sheep were killed in those 50 years. If you'll check the historical record, you can find heartbreaking accounts of shepherds awaking in the morning to discover that hundreds of their sheep had had their throats slit in the middle of the night by cattlemen. For people who raise animals, pastureland is a big deal enough to kill over. A Middle Eastern shepherd like David would have been obsessed. It would have been on his mind every day thinking about how he would take care of his pastures and how he would lead his sheep to new pastures. Story's Guide to Sheep says that shepherds think of themselves primarily as grass farmers because a good pasture is the cornerstone of an effective sheep operation. What I'm trying to communicate to you tonight, that pasture land is a preeminent matter to a shepherd. They're constantly thinking about where they can find grass to feed their flock. So when David references green pastures in verse number 2, he is talking about pasture land that is rich and verdant. as opposed to a patch of dirt in West Texas that's full of mesquite bushes and tumbleweeds. Because of the way that sheep eat and the way that they do to the ground, if a shepherd has a green pasture, it's only because he cared for that pasture. And he was wise and diligent in the way that he rotated pastures and the way his sheep fed. So with all of that in mind as introductory material, what does David mean when he says the Lord leads his people to green pastures and still waters? I think he means at least three things tonight. First of all, he means the Lord is my shepherd and he meets my needs. When he leads me to green pastures, he is meeting my needs. Now this comes logically from the context of verse 1. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we said last week what that means is I have everything I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And specifically, David says, I have green pastures and cool waters. My needs are met. We're reminded this evening that like sheep, we are not self-sufficient. We are not self-sustaining. Sheep need a shepherd. We have physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. Most importantly, we have eternal needs. And what the Bible is saying in Psalm 23 is that when you make the Lord your shepherd, he obligates himself to meet your needs. Now look at that first phrase of verse 2. He maketh me to lie down. What image comes to your mind when you think about a shepherd making sheep to lie down? I will confess that the first image that came to my mind for many years was the image of a restless sheep. A sheep who didn't want to go to sleep, and the shepherd comes along and physically makes him lie down in the green grass. Is that the way you think of it? I confess, I always thought about it the way a parent will often make a toddler take a nap. There is some physical force involved sometimes. Did you know that's actually the opposite of what's happening here? In the Middle East, sheep will rise with the sun, and they will graze in green pastures in the cool of the morning. Sheep, they tell us, always graze on all fours. They always eat standing up. But as the sheep eats for several hours in the morning and gets his belly full, he will then look for a place to lay down and chew his cud as the sun begins to rise and the temperature goes up. Sheep are part of the ruminant class of animals. What that means is they have separate stomach compartments. They eat for the first time in the morning, and then at their leisure, they lay down, regurgitate their food, chew it up some more, and then swallow it again to extract all the nutrients from the grass. Wouldn't it be nice, parents, if we could get children to do that? If we could get double mileage out of breakfast and we wouldn't have to worry about lunch, all God's mom said, amen. When the psalmist says that the sheep lie down in the green pastures, what he's saying is that the sheep have already eaten to the full. They are satisfied, their needs are met, and they are resting in the blessing that their shepherd provided. Time and time again, folks, the Bible tells us that the Lord will meet our needs. He's responsible for us. He's in charge of us. He loves us. And it's his job to take care of making sure we come to the pasture. It is our job as sheep simply to rest in the blessings that he's provided. Psalm 34, 9 and 10, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He wrote to the church at Philippi, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. And when he talks about that, that goes back to shepherd terminology. The shepherd would bring the sheep into the fold. And in that part of the world, many times the shepherd would lay across the door of the sheepfold. He would be the door and he would keep bad animals from getting out or getting in, and the sheep from getting out. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Ladies and gentlemen, if our Father meets the needs of birds, won't he meet the needs of his blood-bought children? Yes. He'll meet your needs. Do you remember, Christian, the moment when you became absolutely convinced that God would take care of you? I mean, we read these things in the scripture, but usually it takes an experience in our life to cement that. I was 18 years old. For some reason, my pastor had asked me as an 18-year-old boy to lead a mission trip to Mexico. There were several other adults on the trip, but I was in charge. Well, the trip was over, and we were leaving the missionary there in Chihuahua City, and we thought it'd be a good idea to go ahead and give the missionary all our cash. We were feeling very giving. It seemed like a good idea at the time. We were coming home, making the long drive from Chihuahua City out to West Texas. We were in the city of Juarez when one of our drivers in a van rear-ended another vehicle. It was a bad accident. The vehicle was severely damaged. We had several teenagers injured in the incident. So as the one in charge, I still can't believe an 18-year-old was in charge, I sent the church credit card along with a couple of our adults across the border to get our injured teenagers some care. So here we are, right in the middle of the road in Juarez, one of the most dangerous cities in the world. I'm the adult there. There are several teenagers. Our car won't run, and I have no idea where to go or how we're going to get this van operational again so we can get across the border before nighttime falls. And you want to talk about fervent praying. This 18-year-old boy was doing some fervent praying. About 20 minutes after I started praying that God would meet these very specific needs, a man showed up. He spoke English. He pulled his car to the side of the road. He asked what we were doing stuck in the middle of the road in Juarez. He was incensed that we were there. We told him we were on a church group. We had been in an accident. I had sent all of our money and credit cards across the border and didn't know what we were going to do. And you can imagine the look that he gave me. Well, he said, I want you to know something. I had serious brain cancer just a few years ago, and God miraculously healed me of that brain cancer. And because God's been good to me, I'm going to be good to you. And that man took us to a shop. He paid hundreds of dollars to have our radiator fixed and ensured that the shop would get it done so we could get across the border before the nighttime fell. I'm here to tell you, when you have the Lord as your shepherd, he is obligated to meet your needs. And every single one of God's children that lives by faith and follows the shepherd has stories like that. I know you do too. The truth of the matter is that our God has a big flock, but he also has a lot of pasture, doesn't he? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God will take care of you. The hymn writer said, in some way or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be my way, it may not be thy way, and yet in his own way, the Lord will provide. Another said, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness unto me. What a sheep needs most is grass and water, and the shepherd takes care of the sheep. And your God knows what you need most, and he will meet your needs. So David's saying, first of all, he meets my needs. Secondly, I think David's saying, he calms my mind. He calms my mind. Now, again, I'm a city boy. I don't know a lot about raising sheep, but I've been doing a lot of reading over the last several weeks about sheep and the way that they act. And I'm told that sheep won't lie down in a green pasture or anywhere else for that matter if they are worried or threatened. They will only lie down when they feel totally secure. Now, that was interesting to me because, of course, a sheep faces threats from all sides. As we said last week, they're practically defenseless. They don't run fast. They can't fight. The predators of the sheep include coyotes, dogs, mountain lions, bears, wolves, eagles, ravens, vultures, bobcats, and foxes, just to name a few. Basically, anything that eats meat likes sheep. So there is never an absence of threat when it comes to the sheep. Every predator is a threat to the sheep. And isn't that true for us? We face the world, the flesh, and the devil every single day. We are caught in a never-ending spiritual conflict, and there is never a shortage of things to worry about, is there? As a result, many people are stressed out to the max. Their minds are running a million miles an hour all the time. And even when they're resting, they're not at rest. Here was my question as I studied this. How does a sheep lie down when there are threats literally all around them? Here's the answer. It's not the absence of the threat that brings peace to a sheep. It's the presence of the shepherd. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not the absence of threat or trouble or trial that brings peace to our lives. It is the presence of our shepherd. And when we know and believe that our shepherd is near, our minds can be calm and we can be at rest. I love the story of the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. Don't you love it? To get to Gadara, Jesus and his disciples had to cross over the stormy sea, and Jesus calmed it. Remember that story? And that storm was actually a fitting picture for the internal life of this demon-possessed man they would encounter on the other side. As Jesus was speaking to the man, the demons inside of him claimed to be named Legion. And if you remember, Legion is a Roman military term that described up to 5,000 soldiers in a unit. One demon inside of a person is incredibly destructive. But I can't even imagine what was happening in the mind and in the emotions of a man with 5,000 demons inside of him. What a storm. The Bible tells us that this man lived among the graves, that he wept and wailed and cut himself with stones all throughout the night. People tried to bind him with chains so he wouldn't hurt himself any longer and he wouldn't hurt others, but the demons inside of him gave him supernatural strength and he often burst them asunder. When Jesus cast the demons out, if you remember, the demons immediately went into a herd of swine and ran violently down a cliff and killed the pigs. That's the kind of insanity and violence and destruction that characterized the mental state of the maniac of Gadara. But the Bible tells us that after Jesus cast out the demon, that there the man was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Yes. And I've always loved that picture because for the first time in years, perhaps this man was at rest mentally and emotionally. For the first time in years, perhaps this man was in control of his thoughts. Do you remember the man's one request after Jesus changed his life? He said, Jesus, let me come with you. Let me be one of your followers. Where you go, I want to go. The man recognized that it was not just the absence of the demons that put him at rest. It was the presence of his Savior. And even though he just met Jesus, he sensed that his place of safety and security and rest in this world was in the person of the one who had changed his life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true for us as well. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Christian life is a life at peace. It's a life at rest. It's a quiet life. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's how we can be still in a world of chaos and confusion where there are heathen and they rage, because we know that the Lord of hosts is with us and he is our refuge. Could I ask you this evening, how is your frame of mind? How's your frame of mind tonight? Are you nervous, anxious, and restless? Are you discouraged, distressed, and disquieted? Are you in a tizzy, shot to pieces, sweating bullets, or worried sick? Let me ask you another question. Of all the things you're worried about tonight, which of them would you still be worried about if you really believed that Jesus is with you? Think about that. Do you as a sheep have a problem your shepherd can't solve? Do you have an enemy he cannot defeat? Do you have a need in your life your shepherd cannot meet? And of course, the answer to that is no. With threats all around, for the sheep, lying down is an admission of trust. It's a posture of trust. Sheep who have confidence in their shepherd have every reason to be at peace. He will provide for me. He will protect me. He will let nothing damage me. Can I say to you today that panicked sheep are a poor reflection of a perfect Savior. I want to say that again. Panicked sheep are a poor reflection of a perfect Savior. Christian, whatever frame of mind you came into this service with, you can afford to lie down. You can afford to rest. You can afford to be still because your shepherd is on the job.
Amen.
All of us should have a posture of trust in our great shepherd. So first of all, David is saying he meets my needs. Secondly, he calms my mind. Lastly, he satisfies my soul. He satisfies my soul. It isn't a sheep lying down after he's gotten his belly full and after he's had a drink of nice, refreshing, cool water. Isn't that a picture of satisfaction? I would remind you this evening that this psalm is an allegory. We're not literally sheep. God isn't literally a shepherd. We all understand that. But we are like sheep, and God is like a shepherd. And just as a sheep is satisfied by green grass and cool water, God satisfies the souls of those who follow him. He satisfies the souls of those who follow him. Pastor Gillett, what do the green grass and the still water in verse 2 represent spiritually for us? Well, green grass and still water are actually symbols that are used all throughout the Bible. Let's start with the grass. When Jesus was speaking to Peter in John 21, you remember what he told him? He said, "Feed my sheep." In other words, Peter, in the role that I've called you to, you're going to be like a shepherd, and the people who follow you are going to be like sheep, and your job is to feed them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter then exhorted pastors to feed the flock of God, which is among you. And you may know this, but the Greek word for pastor is poimen, and it literally means shepherd. The pastor is a shepherd who tends God's flock, and his first responsibility is to feed the sheep. And how, a Bible student, does the shepherd feed the flock? By preaching the word of God.
Amen.
You see, what grass is to sheep, the word of God is to your soul.
Amen.
Jeremiah 31 and 5, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you," how? "With knowledge and understanding." Matthew 4 and 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The Bible is to your spirit what bread is to your body. If that's true, I'm afraid many Christians are malnourished and starving spiritually. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." In other words, the Christians who will be satisfied in life are those who hunger and thirst after God and his righteousness. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, properly furnished unto all good works. In other words, everything that God has called you to do, he will use the word of God to build you up and do it so you can be mature and you can be healthy and you can be strong.
Amen.
The first psalm said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Do you see what God is saying all throughout the scriptures? He's saying that it is the word of God that builds us up. It is the word of God that makes us healthy. It is the word of God that has become our bread and meat. And as we digest it, we grow more like Jesus. In other words, the word of God is the green pasture for the believer. This is how God feeds us. We are to graze in God's word in the morning, and then we are to ruminate on it and chew the cud all day long. That's called meditation. And as we meditate on God's word, we become healthier and stronger, like that tree by the rivers of water in Psalm 1 that grows and nothing can stop. It is only that we graze in God's word that we realize that he has met our needs, and that our mind can be calm because our souls are satisfied. Isn't it a great thing to meet a happy, satisfied Christian?
Yeah.
Someone that no matter what is going on in their life, they just have the joy of the Lord and you just can't take it from them. Do you know people like that? I know people like that. I'd like to be a person like that. And I tell you what, every happy, joyful Christian that I've ever known spends time in God's word every single day. And I have never known a happy, joyful Christian who neglected or ignored God's word. It's the baseline. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is sincere milk, strong meat, sweet honey, a shining light, a slashing sword, a shattering hammer. But if we're going to avail ourselves of the benefits of God's Word, we have to drink the milk. We have to eat the meat. We have to taste the honey. We have to use the light. We have to wield the sword. We have to swing the hammer. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your pasture. And you are starving without it. This is what your shepherd has given you to satisfy your soul. And how foolish would be the sheep that comes to green pasture and refuses to eat. Read this book. Memorize this book. Study this book. Meditate on this book. Obey this book. Nourish your soul with this book. But don't ignore this book. This is green pasture for you, and for you to be the sheep your shepherd wants to be, you have to graze in it. Graze in the Word of God. Pastor Gillett, what's the still water? The green pasture is the Word of God. What's the still water? That's interesting. I'll tell you quickly this evening, because we have some weather coming apparently. Water in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 7. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." I like what author Robert Morgan said. The correlation between God's Word and God's Spirit is terribly important to understand. As we feed on the Bible, we need the hydration of the Spirit to break it down in our hearts and assimilate it to every part of our being. It is the Spirit that soaks God's truth into our souls. And Bible study and the leading of the Holy Spirit go together like green pastures and still waters. And as I've told you before, the Bible is such a wonderful and unique book because it is the only book in which the author lives in the reader. And as we go to graze and we look to the Spirit of God to open up our eyes, He gives us everything we need. Amen. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." So I would ask you this evening, is He your shepherd? He's not just a shepherd. Is He your shepherd? Can you make it personal? Christian, can I ask you a personal question tonight? Do you trust your shepherd? Is your soul at rest? Are you resting in His provision? Are you confident He will meet your needs? Or are you full of anxiety and fear today? Are you a panicked sheep or a sheep at peace? Let me ask you tonight, what are you doing with God's Word? What are you doing on it? If you were a sheep and the Word of God was your grass, how healthy would you be because of your daily interaction with it? Are you grazing in God's green pasture every single day? If you're not, why don't you make a decision tonight? You're going to. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. It's full of so much meaning, and honestly, we've just barely touched the hem of the garment of this verse tonight. I ask that you would help us all to be sheep who have confidence in our shepherd, not worried, not panicked, but at rest, able to lie down. Help us to be sheep that do not neglect the pasture of your Word. But each and every day we come to it full of the Holy Spirit, getting all the health and sustenance and strength that you would have us get from it. We know this is how you develop healthy sheep. And we ask, Lord, that you would take your Word and make us strong and make us healthy so we can live for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.